Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
For anybody that followed Jesus, this is like the holiday of the year. You got Christmas and Easter are just the two special days of the year. But thankfully, it's not limited to those 2 days of the year. It is available every day of our life. I'm looking forward to sharing today because, as we've said about 100 times already, this is a special day. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Reva actually sang a song that has one of the lines in it, and it reads this: "O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Let me read it again. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where's your victory?" The Apostle Paul writes that. He's actually pulling from an older text, an older prophetic word, and they had question marks. It's not like death, where's your sting? It's like death, where is your sting? Where's your victory? And today, I want us to kind of just swim around that thought for a moment and just realize there's a big question that the universe was asking from the moment it was created. What's going to take care of death? What's going to create a pathway through that into another reality? As we look at the life of Jesus in the scriptures, to be a man of his stature, his level of brilliance, he was highly intelligent. He was a bit edgy for some. You know, it doesn't help when you talk about eating your own flesh and drinking your own blood. I mean, that stuff is just very edgy. It wouldn't take much to conclude that for some, they did not prefer Jesus. He wasn't their favorite. But they were definitely fascinated and intrigued by this man. We can read over and over, his teachings were loved by many, but hated by a powerful few. His position on different issues created some friction with some really powerful people. He had a way with words that moved men to sell everything to follow him blindly. Children ran to him. They just loved this man named Jesus. And then in one case, a prostitute named Mary broke all social norms, broke just about every rule in the book. She came into this gathering where Jesus is sitting with the Pharisees, and she breaks this perfume, this bottle perfume, which they say was about 1 year's salary, and she broke it and washed his feet with her tears and with his perfume, and she had nothing to dry his feet with, so she thought, "I have hair." So she dried his feet with her hair. And if you don't know the story, the religious leaders that day were quite unhappy with what they just experienced. Some complained that it was a waste of money, and others were just disgusted that a woman that sells her body for a living was in their midst. It just violated all the norm. It just was so sacrilegious to them. But the fun part about it is two people went out smelling the same. You see, he resonated with some, and with others, there was a lot of dissonance. He had humble beginning, but man, did he have an end. We understand that Jesus actually never traveled more than 100 miles from where he was born, which isn't a big deal when you consider transportation in those days was quite rudimentary, but it's remarkable when you think about Christianity completely envelops the entire world, and yet Jesus never traveled more than 100 miles. I think it's a great lesson for us. Your greatest impact is where you were born or where you live. And who knows what happened in the years to come. In first century Middle East, a boy became a man. This man became a Messiah. This Messiah became king. And this king became enemy number one to the establishment. Last week, we spent some time on Palm Sunday. If you weren't here, you can listen to it on the podcast, but we took a different perspective. We took another angle on Palm Sunday and tried to understand the complexities of why would Jesus have a celebration before the war?
Why would he even allow that to take place? I don't know if he organized it, but all we know, he's in the middle of a celebration. And it's called Palm Sunday because they were waving palm branches and they were laying palm branches and their cloaks on the ground for the entrance of a king. And all this is transpiring before he actually goes to war, which is the opposite. You usually celebrate post-war or post-battle. And we understand that they say 200,000 to 300,000 people would come to Jerusalem for the Passover, which was one of three feasts that would celebrate the escape from slavery from Egypt. So in a way, the world was showing up in Jerusalem around this moment. And yeah, what I want you to get today is Jesus came in as king, but just a few days later, he got crucified for being a king. So we have to ask the question, what happened between here and here? What took place and what sped up this process from celebrating someone to now burning with a deep rage to kill him? This is a fascinating story, and sometimes we look at Jesus had to do it. The question isn't why. For me, the question's never been why. Jesus had to pay the price because the weight of sin, of shame and guilt, there's no pathway to peace, no pathway to forgiveness. There's no pathway to life when you're stuck in darkness. So the why is quite clear. But today I want to spend a little bit of time on the how. How did this take place where he celebrated as king one day, and in less than a week, and some say just a couple of days later, they're now burning with rage to kill him? I want to propose to you, this has been building for a few years. In fact, I think it began when he was a young boy. I actually believe it began when he was around 12 years old. In Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but you can read it later, but Luke chapter 2 is this story kind of starting around verse 41, and it goes for a handful of verses, and Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, they're traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This was a tradition. This was a yearly tradition. It was almost a non-negotiable trip every year for Jesus' family, and so they travel to Jerusalem. And Jesus is 12 now. He's not a little boy, but he's still quite young. He's hitting that stage that we call puberty, potentially. I mean, he's around that age. So just picture a 12-year-old. I said that word just to remind yourself how young this man was. And Jesus finds himself in a temple. And what makes the story even more confusing, for all parents in this room, Joseph and Mary end up traveling back to their home, and they thought that Jesus was in the company of people they traveled with. It wasn't until a few days later they recognized Jesus is actually not with them. Imagine the terrifying moment that Mary or Joseph realized, whoa, where's our son? And not just any son. Like, imagine telling God, I lost him. That's not what you want to say. That's not a good moment right there as a parent. I mean, you feel bad for what you've done. Imagine this. So, of course, they scurry back to Jerusalem to hopefully they can find him in this large city that is now just concluding a massive feast called the Passover, where hundreds of thousands of people participated in. Just picture that. That's crazy town. And they come in and they find Jesus sitting in the temple with the scribes and the scholars, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This is the religious establishment. He's sitting in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. And I think it's verse 45, 46. It said that they were astonished at his level of understanding. The word understanding, I want to pull out for right now. The word understanding, the Greek is synesis, or synousis. It literally means this, two and two put together. The ability to quickly apprehend, to understand, intelligently assessing a situation. The New Testament uses two words for understanding. One is pronesis, and the other one is sunesis. Pronesis acts while sunesis judges. Pronesis is the practical side of the mind, while sunesis is the analyzing and the discerning side. So at a young age, 12 years old, Jesus was comprehending things that technically no other 12-year-old had the ability to actually analyze and understand. and they were astonished. And in the story, they describe Jesus asking questions. He's explaining them and asking questions. He was out of his league. It's cute when a child is intelligent. It's actually quite inspiring when you run into a child that is just has high IQ, has the ability to understand things beyond their years. It's different when that same child becomes a man and becomes a threat to the very establishment you built. When he becomes a threat to the way of life that you believe is the only way to do life. So I actually believe the tension began at 12 years old. Now, the religious establishment may not realize it at the moment, but I think many of them have been seeing Jesus for many years. And what they saw was a young boy turn into a Messiah. They saw a young man turn into the one that was answering all the existential longings of the Jewish people. He was the one that was finishing the sentence of thought. He was the one that was writing a new story of what their future could look like. He was answering the longings and the cravings of the human soul. People of the highest reaches of society to the most darkest corners of society were flocking to him. And so year after year, imagine being the religious establishment. Imagine being in charge of how life functioned, and you see this boy turn into a man, and now he doesn't have just a handful of people following him. He has thousands of people following him. Now, hundreds of thousands of people, and the description of Jesus' impact in the whole world has gone after him. Imagine remembering on that's the same kid. But now he is violating and he is threatening our the existence of how we feel life should be lived and the structure of our society. So this Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter, the culmination of, in my opinion, a couple decades. And so we have to understand something, that Jesus had a complex relationship with the religious establishment. We are post-cross. We get to see it from a very different perspective, but we have to somehow just try to jump into this reality of the relationship that Jesus had with the establishment. In order to understand it, you know, Jesus at various times called Pharisees, "You're a brood of vipers," which is pretty mean. True, but mean. He also compared them to Satan. Imagine your responsibility is for the spiritual well-being of a country, of a people. And this man, this fringe man born from a small little village, comes and calls you Satan. That's offensive. He also called them hypocrites. He also had Pharisees in his group of followers, and he prayed to them for following the righteous path. So let's talk about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're actually two different sects, if you will. The primary distinction between Pharisees and Sadducees were their disagreement about the resurrection of the dead and an afterlife. One group believed there was an afterlife, the other one did not. The Pharisees believed in the afterlife. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection of death or an afterlife. So I would encourage you, if you like to geek out in Scripture, go back and read the interaction with Jesus and the religious establishment and read it through just those two ideas. That the Pharisees believed there was an afterlife, and the Sadducees did not. And you'll start seeing some nuance in some of the interaction that Jesus had with the establishment. The Pharisees believed in the realm of spirit and angels. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees were an upper-class, wealthy men, mostly from Jerusalem, who made up the Judas aristocracy. Pharisees came from all economic classes. So you have this interesting mix of people, and Pharisees were specifically known for how religious they were about following the Torah, which was the first five books of the Old Testament, which was considered the Jewish Old Testament. This was their Bible. And because it was so ambiguous, if you've not read the first five books of the Bible in a while, it's incredibly complex. My wife is currently going through, I think, Leviticus or Numbers, and she just finished them, and she's like, "This is crazy stuff." I said, "I know, this stuff is wild." And so what the Pharisees did, they were trying to decipher and make sense of it. And in turn, they developed a highly religious life that you couldn't move without messing up. And so here we have religious establishment and this man named Jesus. And there's another level here I want you to understand called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is actually the court system of the day that was consisted mostly of Sadducees. Some Pharisees had some interaction. And this was the court system that ruled the court of law for society at this point, specifically for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to John chapter 3. We're going to read a story about one of these Pharisees. And I want to draw your attention to this man because we're actually going to learn more about him in just a little bit. In John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, I think Jesus laughed in between verse 4 and 5. I think he smiled a lot and inside just chuckled. And he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said, "How can this be?" We're going to stop right there, but the rest of the conversation continues for a handful of verses. And this is where we get our famous verse, and probably the most famous verse, universally speaking, for Christianity, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That was in the conversation with a Pharisee. What I want you to understand here is that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. You might ask, why would he come at night? Why didn't he show up in the day? You have to understand, this man had a reputation. And what we learned through the course of Scripture, he was a very respected man in the religious establishment. But what I love is that he had a curiosity. He couldn't shake the word of Jesus. While his peers, his colleagues, were working on plans to somehow silence the guy, Nicodemus is like, "I have so many more questions now. This guy, I don't fully understand it, but man, he is piquing my curiosity." So he couldn't go to Jesus in the day because, in all honesty, if he went to Jesus in the day, most likely he would experience a level of blasphemy from his peers, a level of rejection from his peers. Call it insecurity, call it whatever you want. But I love the fact that Jesus has space for him. I love that Jesus didn't say, "Hey, meet me in the daytime at the temple, then we'll talk." You see, we need to create space in our understanding that some people are crying out to Jesus, you just don't know it. I wonder how many people that we have a deeply hard time with in society, all the way from our government to sports, to celebrities, to our coworkers, to our principals, our bosses, our neighbors, especially neighbors. They have a tree hanging in the yard, and I wonder how many of them are actually going to Jesus at night. But we're spending so much time criticizing them, judging them, coming up with our own narrative and stories to justify our attitudes towards them. This is what I love about Jesus. He had space for the Nicodemuses. He has space for people that he understood. He can't just show up in the middle of the day because he would lose everything. And Jesus said, "That's fine. Meet me at night." And they met at night. And I want to encourage us as a people. Jesus had a pathway for everyone. When you think there's no pathway, Jesus always has a pathway. Studio, listen to me. Jesus always has a pathway, no matter who you despise, who you have a hard time with, and if you're really honest, who you hate. Jesus always had the pathway for all of humanity. So we get John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We're going to jump down to, if you want to jump ahead with me and just get your Bible open to John chapter 19, just go a little bit farther into the book, and we're going to jump over a lot of things that take place between now and what's now coming up to be what we call Good Friday. There's this moment where Jesus is now hanging on a cross. Yes, I just jumped ahead a lot, so bear with me. Jesus is now hanging on a cross, and there's this fascinating little instance where above his head on the cross, it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And there's this dialogue with Pilate, who at the end of the day, it was his decision to crucify Jesus or not. And what's even intriguing is five times, Pilate tries to dismiss that Jesus doesn't need to be crucified. But talk about political pressure. Talk about peer pressure. He wanted to make the people happy. And we learned that he was a distant relative of Caesar. So imagine the pressure. Like, I want to make Caesar happy. But he couldn't give in to his own conscience. His conscience was so seared that he finally gave in to the people after five different attempts to not see Jesus get crucified. So they were right on a board in crucifixion disciplines and practices, you were crucified for a crime. And the crime that you committed would be put on the board above your head so people know why you're on the cross or why you're being crucified. And in this case, it was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That was the crime, which any reasonable logic and reason says that's not a crime. And that was the whole intensity of this moment, is that Jesus is being wrongfully accused for a crime that he actually did, but it's actually not a crime. So just a few days earlier, they celebrated that he was the King of the Jews. A couple days later, that was the crime. Talk about how twisted things can get. So Jesus dies on the cross, and they put him in a tomb. And in John 19, verse 38, I want you to read with me. There's an amazing moment here that I remember coming across this years ago. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, which, side note, Joseph was also a Pharisee, and he was a disciple of Jesus. But secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, and Nicodemus, this is the same Nicodemus that met Jesus in the night, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh, alloys, about 100 pounds. Let's stop right here. So now we have two Pharisees that found a pathway out of their reality. And you see Nicodemus, who went privately to Jesus. Now he's carrying 100 pounds of spices across Jerusalem. Talk about a public confession. Talk about making it clear who you follow. And what were these spices for? This is what they did to treat the body before the bodies would be buried. So what was done in secret is now out in the open. And I love this moment that Nicodemus found a pathway out of his reality to follow a man that he fell in love with, that deeply moved him, that answered all of his existential questions, and not only answered them, but brought 1,000 more questions. And it was here that Nicodemus comes out with, I'm going to take care of all the embalming of the body of Jesus. And he did it with another colleague who was also a Pharisee. Verse 40, then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So where they laid Jesus because of the Jews, preparation day for the tomb was nearby. I want you to turn with me to chapter 20. We're going to end with this story. You see, the difference between our God and other God, the other gods want you to die for them. Our God chose to die for us. Verse 11 of chapter 20. But Mary, stop right there. There's a lot of Marys in Scripture.
If you've read scripture, specifically in the gospel, there's a load of them. This is the same Mary that broke all the social norms with a bottle of perfume and washed Jesus' feet. This was Mary who her lifestyle was a prostitute. And we learn she began to follow Jesus. She stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. I have so many questions right now. Like, what's happening right now? Like, how is this even possible? Like, how does Mary not know? And it does show you that what grief and sorrow does. It takes you to dark places where nothing is real anymore. You can't recognize who you're with, what's around you. You lose all sense of reality. But look at this moment. Jesus said, "Mary." It's amazing the power of a voice you recognize. I love having little children and they're running around in a crowd. You can yell their name and they know it's your voice. And they have two options, to keep running away or they come back. But they heard you. Some of you have the first one. They just keep running. She turned to him and said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Listen to this. He now makes the connection. Not just my God, your God. Not just my Father, it's your Father. What just took place when Jesus raises from the grave, the veil was torn in two, everything changed, and now the ability to be in perfect personal relationship with God is now actually possible. So when Jesus said, guess what? It's not just my Father anymore, he's your Father. It's not just my God anymore, he's your God. But I love this, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I want you to get the first human in all of human history to preach about the resurrected Jesus was a woman. I honestly, genuinely thought there would be a much better reaction to that. I am going to give you another chance. The first human in all of human history to preach that Jesus was no longer dead, but he got up, was a woman. Okay. So natural. It's worth camping on for a minute, but well, we got to wrap this up. This is what it looks like. Jesus created a pathway for Pharisees. And he created pathways for prostitutes. You see, Jesus created pathways for all of humanity. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com. And you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.